This week's Torah portion starts out with Vayomer Yahweh El Moshe Bo El Paro. And of course, that would be Pharaoh, Moshe, Yahweh. We would translate that Yahweh said to Moshe, go to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh. Now, what I want to get to today is a large concept, but there are many truths that shoot out from it. And the question that I want to answer, that I want to pose, that I want to give you, is who hardened the heart? And you know, if Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Yahweh is the same, then he can do the same. And we can get caught up in the position, well, if Yahweh hardens the heart, who are we to stop that? And what does that mean? So if you will go ahead and turn with me, we have a number of verses in Exodus to go to. We're going to start with Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. A lot of these are going to be repetitive one verses, single verses, for us to get an idea. So I'm starting out with 4:21, actually. And Exodus 4:21 says, and Yahweh said to Moses, when you go to Egypt, see that you will do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I will put in your hand. But I, Yahweh, will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. First time it's mentioned, it says, Yahweh says, I'm going to harden his heart, and that's going to be the purpose in which they're not going to be let go. So sort of takes it out, making it look like Pharaoh really doesn't have a choice in the matter. Turn me to 7:11. Chapter 7, verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner as the enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. Nine twelve says this. And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not heed them, just as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. 10:1-3. This is the beginning of this week's Torah portion. And Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before them, that they may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh. Now what's intriguing is that he says, I've hardened their hearts and the hearts of the Egyptian servants. The goal is to do so many signs that our sons and our sons' sons, by them, would know who Yahweh is. Now, to be honest, if you take this at face value, the idea that Yahweh hardens the heart to do his own work on someone's life may not be the message you want to convey. Well, that leads us to the next part. Who hardened his heart? 8:15. We're going back just a few chapters. It's still Exodus. 8:15. 8:15 says this, and when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and I love this, after the trial or tribulation, when he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as Yahweh had said. Here it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. He specifically did it. Chapter 8, verse 32 after the next one. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also, neither would he let the people go. But basically, at least these last two have come after relief from a plague, from judgment. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And Yahweh did this. And the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. He did not let the people go. Because of investigation, he found out that his people's animals were all dead, but Moses' people, no, their animals were still alive. 934. 934. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and said to his servants, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would let the children of Israel go. And Yahweh had spoken to Moses. Now, it's intriguing with Pharaoh's hardening. Every one of them occurs in this case after relief comes. I need you to hold on to that. So something bad happens. He asks Yahweh to help. When the relief comes, he's like, but I'm not going to let you go. Now, I honestly understand the idea of a hardened heart. Because some of us think of the idea that Yahweh could put his hand over a heart and it becomes cement. Okay? But it's different than that. There are two words. Chazak, it means to be strong, to grow strong, to be firm or secure. It means to grow rigid or hard, to display strength, to strengthen oneself. Okay? So hold on to this. It'd be the idea that you just found out that someone is coming over to, say, attack you. And what is the first thing you do? Well, we do what all the cartoons do, right? We get all the furniture and put it by the door, right? We fortify the house. Fortify to grow rigid, hard, display strength, firm. This is it. This is my line. You're not going to cross it. What's intriguing is that and withstand something. The other word, kabod. And what's interesting, of these two words, one of them is mostly used with Pharaoh, and one of them is mostly used with Yahweh, in the idea of hardening. This means to harden, to be heavy or to be made heavy. And you think of the idea, who's carrying a few packages. You got enough? Can you carry these for me too, and you put them on top? Oh, and you're carrying even more. To get oneself glory and honor. Notice the point is to get oneself the glory and the honor. To be honored. Another word here would be highlighted. It'd be like the idea of going, a big highlight, this light, this focus would come down and you would only see me. And that would be the whole goal, so you're only seeing me. To endure adversity. And the point here is to endure. Like you're going, you know what? This is going on, this is bad, but I can endure to the end. I can endure to the end. So what's going on? What if I told you that Exodus is a wrestling match, not too different than the angel wrestling with Jacob? Many of the plagues are going to occur during the night or during the day. In the case of Jacob, what's intriguing is when he's with Laban, how many times were the wages changed for him before he was released? 10. How many plagues were in Egypt? 10, before they were released. Soon after, you have the wrestling match of which Jacob has to say, please bless me before you go, of which Pharaoh is going to ask Moses to bless him before Israelites are going to go. So what's happening is a wrestling match. We get to a point today where a lot of us are going, oh, the enemy is attacking me. What if I told you that every spiritual battle you go through is your flesh, which the enemy's going, yeah, cheer, yay, cheering you on. But really, in the end, you're just struggling with God. Isn't it interesting that nowhere or can you find the reality of this idea of a struggle against Hasatan when you go from Torah all the way up to Zechariah to Malachi? Every time, even David realizes that it's Yahweh who's coming against him. Only to you do I have to pray. I think sometimes we give the enemy more than he really deserves. Remember, the enemy, from what we know in Scripture, is nothing more than a servant of God, while his intentions are bad. He still has to go through and follow through from what we know with what Yahweh's asked, giving us choice, and part of giving us choice. So what I want us to see, tell me Leviticus, is the process of Yahweh wrestling with us. It's actually wrestling with our flesh and our spirit. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is going to be curses. The curses come when you don't obey what? Yahweh's word. It doesn't matter if you don't listen to his word. If you fight against his word, this is his promise of what he's going to do. He promises it. Leviticus 26, verse 14 to 17. See if it sounds familiar to what happens in Egypt a little bit. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commands, if you despise my statutes, or your soul abhors my judgments, so you do not perform all my commandments and break the covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease. Does that sound familiar? Fever, which consults your eyes, cause you sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. The idea of facing against you is that Yahweh, instead of coming to come out and go, "Hi, I'm with you," he's coming out with his army, and you're the enemy. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. I'm moving on to verse 18 to 20. And after this, if you do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break your what? Your pride, your power. That's what we see in the idea of hardening. Pharaoh's pride was, you know what, I got through it, I've endured it so much, so I can endure a little more. So bring it on. I'm going to break your pride and your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. That's when you go out and the sky is gray and the ground is basically lifeless. You think that's what Egypt looked like after the locusts came? And your strength to be spent in vain, and your land shall be yield its produce, nor the trees of the field yield fruit. Sounds pretty bad. 21 and verse 22. If you walk contrary or against me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you that shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now notice that none of these talk about Hasatan coming. It says that Yahweh says, I am doing this. 23 to 25. And by these things you are not reformed by me. You haven't changed, but you walk contrary against me. Then I will walk against you. Or I will walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. I will bring a sword against you. Will execute vengeance of the covenant. Vengeance of the covenant when you have gathered together within your cities, and I will send pestilence among you. Sound familiar? You shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. 26 through 27. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread, but weight by weight you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after this, you shall not obey me, but walk contrary to me. I will also walk contrary to you in fury. In fury. Verse 32. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell on you shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw a sword after you, and the land shall be desolate, your cities a waste. Sounds pretty bad. Verse 40 and 41. This is the good part. But if you will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the unfaithfulness in which they are unfaithful to me and they have walked contrary to me, then I walk contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt. Yahweh's goal is to break what was made hard. You're going to come against me? You realize you're going to come against Yahweh? The one who created the entire universe. And you expect to win in this battle. He continues, if you turn me to Deuteronomy 28, we're going to flip through a few of those verses before we go on. Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to start with verses 25 through 29. Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You should go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You should become troubled, a troublesome to all kingdoms on the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air. I wonder what happened after the Egyptians washed up on shore after the Red Sea incident. And the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Yahweh shall strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, with itch that cannot be healed. Yahweh shall strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes. Remember, there's a darkness that can be felt. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will save you. No one will save you. 38 and 42. You should carry much seed to the field, but gather little in. The locusts will consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, and they're not going to be there. Verse 42. The locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. 43. Then the alien who is among you, that would be the Israelites, by the way, shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. 45 and 46. Moreover, all these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you, and you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to keep his commands, his statutes, which he commanded you, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever because you did not serve Yahweh. 58 through 63. If you not carefully observe all these words of the law which are written in the book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, Yahweh your Elohim, Yahweh will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you are afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of law, which Yahweh will bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were, the stars in the heaven to multiply, because you would not obey the voice of Yahweh. Listen to this, verse 63. And it shall be that just as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, Yahweh would rejoice over to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You should be plucked from the land to go to possess. He will enjoy, rejoice in destroying you. Show me Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I want to put this in perspective. Go through a few verses, and then we're going to end with the reality of wrapping this up so we can somewhat understand this, of what Yahweh is doing. Exodus 9, 13 to 17. This is the dealing with the hail. And Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh of the Hebrews, let my people go, they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, on your servants and on your people. Listen to that. Put my plagues to your very heart. And on your servants of your people you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now that I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you shall have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. Listen, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And yet you exalt yourself against me. That means The point of him hardening his heart is if Pharaoh continues going, I took it. I took your best blow. Come on, show me another one. What does Yahweh do? He comes against him again. But after it all, everything was fine. I took it. Come on, one more blow. Hit me one more time. Let's see if I can handle that one. And yet you exalt yourself against my people. You will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow by this time, I'll bring the heavy hail. Turn me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. What you're going to find in these verses is not only that Yahweh set up Pharaoh for a specific purpose, but Pharaoh's problem was that he would not relent. Unlike Leviticus 26, he would not give in. And if he gave in, it was only temporarily until he found personal relief. Nehemiah 9, starting with verse 7. You are Yahweh Elohim. You chose Abram. You brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made a covenant with him to give the land to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all of them, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all his people of his land, for you knew that they had acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. While Pharaoh meant to honor himself, saying, see, I am above all men, I can take it, Yahweh honored himself by continuing to show mercy, but continuing to keep going and not relent. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Again, you're getting this theme of his pride and the people's pride. Verses 1 through 3. And while he's speaking to the children, listen to what these children's sin is. Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, who take counsel but not of me, meaning they find someone else's words. You who devise plans but not of my spirit. They may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They're going to Pharaoh for his words and for his strength, not to Yahweh. Last section I want to go to is Romans. Romans chapter 9. Now, if you're sitting going, I still don't see how this all comes together, don't worry, we're going to put them all together. We're just pulling the pieces out, seeing how which ones are similar. 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, is it not him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, we read this verse, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For he who resists his will, who can resist Yahweh's will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against Elohim? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now, verse 22 is a hypothesis of Paul's. But what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand before the glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now, I skimmed through that because I want to focus on this. What I just read. What if Elohim, wanting to show his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? I'm going to try and paraphrase that. What he's saying is, what if he already knows that this person is meant to die because they will never ever relent? What if from the very beginning, when he gave the formula of putting man together and he put choice in, he saw that Pharaoh was going to be someone of such pride he would never ever relent. He would always stand strong. So what if he then took Pharaoh and put him in this time, for such a time as this? And what if he did it for the purpose that I'm going to come against you to break you, but I know you won't break. So what's going to be wonderful is I'm going to do it with long suffering so that he might make known the riches of his glory. He could have killed Pharaoh the first moment he walked into Egypt. Why give him 10 opportunities knowing he was going to fall and never give in? To reveal to those he gives mercy how merciful he is. What's most incredible, and I put it on this slide. Here's the issue. We're only made of so many pieces. We're all made of dust and spirit. So those are all the same. The thing is, when you add a thing like choice in, there's a chemical reaction that occurs. Some of those chemical reactions, let's say in a case of a test tube, might show right away by a change of color whether you're willing by choice to give in to Yahweh or whether you're not willing to give in. Not willing to give in, give in. So Yahweh sets up these test tubes throughout history knowing that this individual is going to be the perfect person to show his mercy. Because he will never give in. And what's most incredible, if that's true, then he puts him in a place to actually use him to draw other people that don't know him to him. To use Pharaoh, whose purpose was to show that Yahweh was not powerful and did not exist, to use his life to actually show people that Yahweh was powerful, was merciful. And in doing so, actually use someone whose goal was to destroy Yahweh to actually shed light on Yahweh to change other people's lives. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. My point being is, I don't care whatever you're going through, whatever we go through, we need to stop going, it's Hasatan on the other end of this. You're either other on the other end. It's your flesh. But in the end, the battle is always either with Yahweh or against Yahweh. You do so because he says, choose you this day. Which way are you going to go? And you know what? When we get to all those curses, you might go, Yahweh is a terrible God. But you know what? The reason he rejoices to come and destroy you is for the hope that you will turn. That when your last defense you've been holding on to finally cracks, you'll go, you know what? I'm done. I give up. I sinned. Forgive me. The scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that the living word of God is Lord. Through blessings and through curse, Yahweh's word will reign. The question would be, what side of it are we going to be on? Baruch Hashem. Amen.